Well, then we take as our text Hebrews 11 and verse 28. Hebrews 11, verse 28 on page 1178, the Church Bible. Speaking again of Moses, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he kept the Passover. And that word kept, it could mean that he instituted the Passover or that he observed it. And I think we'll take it in that second sense, that he observed the Passover along with all the others of the Israelites. Of course, he did institute it also by the command of God. He instructed the people of Israel what they were to do. By faith, they together observed this Passover. And as we have sung, and as is recorded for us in Exodus, the Lord had been striking the Egyptians with many hard plagues in order to humble them and utterly humiliate them. We have to remember that this was the world's superpower at the time. This was the richest and most vibrant economy on the face of the earth, and they had great power. And yet, the command of God had come to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh felt that he was powerful enough to resist the clear command of God. And he boasted, his heart swole up in pride. He resisted God's will despite the hardships it brought upon his people. Now that is really what a tyrant is, one whose heart does not weep for the afflictions of his people. Here is a man who knew that he had within his power the ability to ease his people's discomfort simply by obeying God and letting the people of Israel go. But he did not want to, and so he resisted. And how many of his people must suffer, and how many people must die before he would let them go? The nine plagues, as are recorded for us, the waters were turned to blood, there were frogs, there were lice, flies, the livestock were killed, there were boils on all the people. Hail came down and destroyed the plants and the crops. The locusts which consumed everything that was left by the hail. And then the darkness upon the face of the earth. And under all these things, Pharaoh's heart became hard. I did mention last week the danger of a heart that is growing hard. But I want to speak about it just briefly again, because I think it is important that we really take a thermometer reading of our heart. Is our heart becoming hard before God? It's important that we recognize that our heart can grow hard, that we can hear the word of God and we no longer rejoice in it, that we can hear the commands of God's word and we can resist them and refuse to obey them. We can hear the promises of God's word and we can refuse to exercise them by faith. And it's a dangerous thing, it's a deadly thing to have a hard heart. And if you sense in yourself even this day that your heart has become hard, flee to Christ, turn to him, seek mercy and grace, seek that he would give you a clean heart and restore it once again. It is imperative that we don't allow our hearts to get harder and harder. Oftentimes people think that they can turn back to God at some later date. I will enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for now, and then down the road I'll turn back. What harm am I really causing if my sin is private in my own house and no one knows about it? I can continue down this road for a little bit, as long as I don't let my fingers get too burnt. But the danger is that you're hardening your heart. And the conviction that you feel now under your sin may not be there in the future. God may not send again that conviction, and then you may not repent and you may not turn from the sin. When we feel conviction of sin, we are to respond to it immediately. We see from Pharaoh's example that the conviction which came by judgment was resisted. And now the final plague comes, and the most severe plague: the death of the firstborn, of all the firstborn in Egypt. The firstborn in Pharaoh's palace down to the firstborn in prison, and including the firstborn of all the animals. This plague would allow God's people to go. This plague would cause the people of Israel to be driven out of the land of Goshen. But as we see, in this plague, there was to be great blessing to the people of Israel. And that's why we read here in our text that by faith Moses kept the Passover. The Lord would pass over his own people to give them deliverance and salvation. And we see how that was to be, as we read in the instructions in Exodus 11 and 12. They were to choose for themselves, first of all, a lamb, or it could be a kid from amongst the goats. It was to be chosen one without blemish, without spot, a perfect lamb. It was to be a male, and to be in the prime of its life, 1 year old. And this lamb was to be kept aside until the 14th day of the month. And then at twilight, throughout all the land of Goshen, all of these lambs were slaughtered at exactly the same time. And that blood which came from the lambs was to be kept in basins. And hyssop, a branch of hyssop, was to be taken and dipped into the blood. And the blood was to be applied by faith, sprinkled upon the doorposts of the house and upon the lintel above, that the house would be marked out as being under blood, preserved because of the lamb who was slaughtered as a substitute. And as that blood was sprinkled, it was to be done by faith. But that was not all. Of course, the feast was to be enjoyed. The lamb was to be roasted, not boiled and not eaten raw, but roasted and eaten, consumed by the household. It was to be eaten with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And not any scrap of meat was to be left over until the morning. If your family could not consume all of the lamb, the rest was to be burnt with fire. They were to eat the Passover with staff in hand, belt on. In other words, so that you're prepared to go out walking to leave Egypt, fully clothed, fully ready to turn your back upon Egypt, to turn your back on the world, and to flee and go in the direction that God had given to them. And as this happened, the angel, the destroyer, comes down and examines each house and looks to see, is there blood? If there was blood, he passed over. But if there was no blood, in he entered. And he identified the firstborn and struck him dead. And so there was great lamentation and weeping, so that the people begged that the Israelites would leave. Otherwise, they would have nothing left. Their dear firstborn children had been taken from them. And so the way is opened for the Exodus. But we read here in our text that Moses observed the Passover by faith. As with all of this chapter, each and every character lives by faith. And the first thing I want us to notice is that this faith was in the Word of God. Faith is always built upon the Word of God. Moses had clear instructions from God. This you must do. And as we read it there, it was clear. As it was commanded, so the people did. Exactly. Point by point. They did not depart in one little detail. No one had the right to say, well, this detail is not so important. No one could cut a corner. No wife could say, well, I can prepare the meat in a different way. Or I perhaps could have time to get my bread leavened. At least I will set out with that intention. No, all the details were to be followed exactly as was spelt out for them. And friends, when it comes to faith, faith must always be built upon the Word of God, the clear instructions which He gives to us. The Word of God teaches us what we are to believe, and it teaches us what we are to do. And we have no right to turn anywhere else for instruction, what we are to believe or what we are to think. People quite often turn towards reason or towards feelings. And perhaps amongst us today, your temptation is to go one way or the other. Some people turn to reason. They turn towards what they themselves can conclude rationally. And that will determine what they do, how they live. Other people go on the basis of feelings. How do I feel in the moment? How are my emotions? What are they telling me to do? And that is how they live. But the Christian is to live and to believe based upon the Word of God. What does God tell us to do? Quite often we're told, quite often even some Christians say it themselves, that our faith is a leap in the dark, a leap of faith. We're mocked by the world because they see our faith as being a leap in the dark, as contrary to reason. But the faith is not a leap in the dark. It is not a leap of faith. We walk on solid ground. We walk upon the basis, the foundation, which is the Word of God. It tells us clearly what we're to believe and what we're to do. We're not left guessing. We're not left with our human wisdom to try to conclude what we are to believe and how we are to do. It is all spelled out for us clearly. And so we shouldn't seek on the basis of reason how we are to live our lives. I do want to be clear, that doesn't mean that the Christian faith is irrational. It is rational. It is, we are to use our minds, but it is logical, but it is on the basis of what the Word of God teaches us. So we don't conclude simply by human reason, but nor do we conclude simply by human emotions. And that's a dangerous thing, because some people are very governed by their emotions. Some people are very temperamental, and how they feel on a particular day determines what they do. You know yourself, you might wake up one morning and not feel like reading your Bible, not feel like praying, not feel like going to church, but there's no particular reason why you shouldn't do those things, except for the fact you just don't feel like it. And we shouldn't let our emotions govern what we do and what we believe. I think, for example, in this case here, Moses and the people of Israel could rationally and emotionally have acted differently. Rationally, they could have said to themselves, blood in the doorposts and on the lintel, what will that do for us? That won't save us. How can blood, a little bit of blood sprinkled here and there, what will that really achieve? Would it not be better to try to save ourselves in a different way, a more rational way? Or emotionally, they could have said, isn't Pharaoh's anger getting hot? Isn't he becoming very wrathful towards us? Surely it's better not to provoke him. Surely it's better not to seek to escape for our lives. But what we see here in our text and what we see in the account in Exodus is that by faith, the Passover and the sprinkling of blood were observed, not by reason, not by emotion, but by faith, based on the clear command of the Word of God. But the second thing I want us to see from our text here is that by faith they did these things, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, the faith which led to them acting, keeping the Passover and sprinkling the blood, that faith looked to the destroyer who was to come. Lest he touch them, lest he slay them. Now, why did their faith look in that direction? Is it not possible that a Hebrew could say to himself, in all these past miracles, these plagues, the Lord has made a distinction between the Egyptians and us? For example, the last plague, darkness. There was darkness in all the land of Egypt, but not in Goshen. Here we walked in the light. Here we could see. Is it not possible that he could conclude that that distinction will continue? That God will be gracious and merciful to us? That this destroyer will destroy the Egyptians, but not us? And therefore, could the Hebrew not have said, well, I'm not going to bother sprinkling the blood on my doorpost. I didn't need to do that with the last plague. Why should I need to do it now with this threat which is coming? Yes, friends, there was a distinction placed between the two nationalities. But here we're told expressly that without the shedding of blood, there would be no distinction. Here the people of the Israelites are warned very clearly that blood must be on their doorstep, on their door frames, and on the lintels. Otherwise, they would not be saved. And that teaches us something very clear. The Israelites were sinners, as well as the Egyptians. The Israelites had original sin. The Israelites had actual transgressions, just the same as the Egyptians had. Of course, it's clear that the Israelites were not as bad as the Egyptians. The Egyptians had manifold gods whom they served and worshipped. But we're told also in the scripture that in Egypt, some of the people of Israel had worshipped false gods also. Yes, the Israelites were not as bad, but they were sinners too. And the soul that sins shall die. The Lord, when he came down in judgment, could justly and rightly have killed everyone that he met, because all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Hebrews could not make a defense by saying, I'm not as bad as the Egyptians over there. And friends, that is one of the defenses which people try to make, and they delude themselves in making it. I'm not as bad as other people. How many people in Lewis today have that as their hope that they'll get to heaven in the end? I'm not as bad. I'm not as bad as other people. But friends, God is infinitely holy and infinitely just, and he will exact the right amount of judgment. And for this person who thinks this way, they're committing one of the worst sins of all, because they're despising the blood of Christ and trampling it underfoot. They say, I don't need blood on the doorpost. What a silly thing to do. I'm not as bad as those people there. But friends, that betrays in their heart an unbelieving spirit, hard to the gospel. Our defense must not be that we're better than other people. Rather, we say, we justly deserve death. We justly deserve it. You see, the Passover gives to us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain. It gives to us that picture, and it shows to us that we need blood if we're to have remission of sins. We are all worthy of wrath, Egyptians and Israelites, those who are of the world, and covenant children who have grown up in the church and have been in worship every week of their lives. We all deserve wrath, because even from conception, we have been brought forth in sin. That's the principle which governs our lives from our conception, sin. It's a natural corruption, natural throughout us by nature, because we are in the flesh and we're not walking by the Spirit. You see, unless something changes, unless we're born again of the Spirit of God, we remain in the flesh, in sin, sold under sin, in bondage to it. And that's the principle that governs your life unless you've been born again. Blind and cannot see, imprisoned under that sin. And so we need blood. We need blood to cleanse us. And that's why this Passover and this sprinkling of blood gives us a clear indication off that. As I referred to earlier, 1 Corinthians 5 that we looked at on Thursday evening. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Or take in 1 Peter 1, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, the precious blood of Christ is what redeems. Psalm 49 is clear that soul's redemption is a costly thing. Money could never buy it. And so the only way to be redeemed is not with corruptible things, silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, people may think that they can be redeemed by their good works, by their righteousness. But are these not corruptible things? They are things that don't last, things that cannot endure, and they are things inherently which displease God if they're offered outside of Christ. They are filthy rags to Him. And so the only way to be redeemed is by the precious blood of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It's interesting that in the Passover, that the Lamb that was to be chosen was to be a male, 1 year old, without blemish. There we see a lamb at its prime, a dear lamb, a perfect lamb. And it was to be kept for 4 days, from the 10th day to the 14th day. It was to be kept beside you, and it was to be examined more carefully. Perhaps in the light of a new day, you would see, no, actually, there's a blemish in this lamb, something which makes it unsuitable as an offering to God. But if it were perfect, then at twilight, on the 14th day, it was to be offered. And think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a pattern, or the Lamb as a pattern of Him. Think about how a male, in the prime of his life, without spot and without blemish, how he was amongst the people, not for 4 days, but for 3 years, how he was walking amongst the people, and they could examine him, and they could see, is there any fault in him? And think about how the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how they sought to trip him up. They were examining him by putting temptations in front of him. Think about how the evil one, when he had Jesus in the wilderness, threw 3 tricky temptations at him, examining him. And yet he's a lamb without spot and without blemish. You can read of him in the Gospels, and you see no sin. No sin in his thoughts, in his words, or in his deeds. He's a lamb without blemish and without spot. And as such, his blood is able to provide remission for sins. As such, his blood is able to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Friends, if Christ were not as beautiful as he is, he would not be able to save. But because the scriptures in Old Testament prophecy and in New Testament fulfillment show to us the beauty of Christ, therefore we can be assured that he can save us, that his blood can cleanse us. And for those of you who have not sought to have the blood of Christ applied to you, for those of you who by faith have not believed in this precious blood which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, what is there lacking in his beauty? What spot or blemish can you attribute to Christ that keeps you away from him? What reason can you give? What can you ascribe to him that's ugly or unfavorable? Nothing. Nothing. Examine him in the Gospels for yourself, and you'll see he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is a beautiful Savior and a willing Savior. And so he is to be received by faith, just as these Hebrews were to take the hyssop in their hands and to sprinkle the blood in the doorposts. So too the hand of faith is to take the blood and receive it. You see, faith says to God, yes, I have sinned. I have sinned against you alone. Yes, my sins are worthy of the judgment of God. And yes, I know what my sins deserve. They deserve the wrath and curse of God, both in this life and in the life to come. Yes, the wages of sin are death, and I deserve that. Not just now, but death eternal in hell. And yes, God would be just to give me death. Yes, the angels in heaven and the redeemed around the throne would praise God for his justice if I were to be struck down dead for my sins, because God is so holy and so just. But yes, also, Christ has been slain. Yes, also, blood has been spilled. The blood of a perfect lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, God has made provision in Christ the Passover. And so I take him to myself. I receive Christ as the solution that I need. Without him, I am justly condemned. That is faith. You see, the Hebrews could have tried other ways. They could have heard that the avenging angel was coming to destroy. And they could have thought, well, he's coming to slay the firstborn. Let's barricade the door. Let's do all that is in our power to keep him out. Let's have our sword strapped to our thigh. Let's wait up all night to ensure that he does not come in. Let's have a guard around the bed of the firstborn child. He will not strike. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it's very clear to us from the scriptures that there must be bloodshed. It's either the bloodshed of Christ, or it's your own blood. It's either the blood of Christ, which has been shed all those years ago, but is still effective and still can save, or it's your own blood upon your own head. That's a choice before you. Whose blood? Christ's or yours? And let me be clear. Just as those Hebrews could not, by worldly means, human methods, have kept the angel away from them, so too you and I cannot keep the angel of death away from us. Before the judgment seat of Christ, there is nothing that we can do in order to keep away the just judgment of God from us. You can shed all the tears you want. You can weep, but it doesn't save. Conviction does not save. Esau wept with tears. He was not saved. And so, friends, it's not the tears trickling down that save, but it's blood shed, blood spilled, and blood sprinkled. And it must be sprinkled. It must be applied. It's not enough that Christ's blood has been shed. That's a fact. That's a historical fact. But a historical faith does not save. It's blood applied, blood sprinkled upon us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But let me for a moment just speak really to the Christians amongst us. Think about yourself as a Hebrew on this night. And think about what would go through your mind on this day. Because this is a new thing that's being done. In all the years of your life, all you have known is hard bondage and servitude. And now you're being told in the middle of the night to dress yourself and to eat this Passover feast exactly according to the directions. And you're being told to shed blood and put it on the doorposts. I wonder what would go through your mind having obeyed the instruction. I wonder what would be going through your mind as you think upon that blood at the doorpost. I wonder perhaps, is there in your mind some doubt? Is there in your mind some doubt that that's not enough? Or perhaps that your faith hasn't been strong enough? Or perhaps is there a fear that something sore or an affliction could befall you and that this blood will not help? Perhaps you have fears and worries. And see, the thing is, friends, that those who have sought the blood of Christ by faith may not have strong faith. There may be times in which your mind is in turmoil because you see and you feel the dangers all around you. And perhaps you are prone to doubts, despair, fears, and anxiety. But the point is, it didn't matter how strong the faith was of the person in the house. What mattered is that the blood was on the doorposts and that they were inside the house. It didn't matter if they had a strong faith or one full of doubts, one full of anxiety. All that mattered was that the blood was sprinkled on their doorposts. Friends, it's not the strength of your faith or my faith that saves us. It's the strength of the Savior who saves us. He is the object of our faith. It's not my faith that saves. He saves me by faith, through faith. That's the instrument. Not my strong faith that gives me reason to boast. It's my strong Savior that gives me reason to boast. And so it is that these people kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. even despite the fears that no doubt were through their minds. But then notice also that we see in our text that they kept both. They kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The two together. They kept the feast and the sprinkling of blood. Now the feast signifies to us the blessings of the covenant. The Passover feast is a covenant meal. It is one which is a sign of redemption and one which seals that redemption. One which is a token of the love and grace of God to the heart of the believer. It is the Old Testament pattern for the Lord's Supper. And so as we read this text, really for us, the application is that by faith, we are to keep the Lord's Supper and the sprinkling of blood, both together. And the two do go hand in hand. I want you to think for a moment about someone keeping the Passover feast who had not put the blood on the doorposts. What would befall that person? They had the audacity and the presumption to eat the lamb, but without the blood. This person would not be saved. This person sought blessings from God, but without Christ. In fact, they were despising the only God-appointed means of salvation. This person would not be saved. And so it is, friends, that no one must sit at the Lord's table who has not been covered in the blood of Christ. No one may sit at that table and enjoy the blessings from God's hand without being washed in the blood of the Lamb. How many try that? Many throughout the history of the church have tried that. We call them hypocrites. They make an outward profession of faith by sitting at the table, but inwardly their hearts are dark, black, full of sin. They haven't been washed, and they haven't been cleansed. Of course, they can sit at the table, but they may not. They ought not. And so the warning is that no hypocrite amongst us should sit at the Lord's table. If you're despising Christ and the things of God, then you should not be eating and drinking judgment and damnation upon yourself. Because, of course, the Lord is able to use the covenant meal taken wrongly as a means of judgment, as in Corinth, where many fell asleep. In other words, many died because of the impropriety of their keeping of the Lord's Supper. So that's on the one hand, to keep the Passover without the blood, to keep the Lord's Supper without having been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But think for a moment on the other hand. What about having the blood on your doorpost, but not eating the lamb? Of course, you would be saved, because as the angel comes down, he would look at the blood on the doorpost and pass over. But you're depriving yourself of the covenant meal, which is to give strength and comfort and encouragement for the journey out of Egypt. You see, as we've seen in the previous verses, Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, he chose affliction in the world. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He knew he must turn his back on the world. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. And so too, we must leave Egypt. We must get up by repentance and turn our backs on the world. Of course, we need the blood of Christ to cleanse us. But friends, Christ provides in the Lord's Supper strength. It's a strengthening ordinance. It's very clear that if you were hungry, that you would not survive the journey out to the wilderness. You wouldn't be strong enough, fit enough, in order to walk those miles. You need food to strengthen you along the way. And so it is, friends, that not one of us here is strong enough to go through the pilgrimage of this life without the strength that Christ provides for us. And there are many forms that strength takes. The Lord's Supper is not the only one, okay? But nevertheless, it's an important one, and it's one that we're commanded to take. If we've been cleansed by the blood, if our consciences have been purged by the blood from dead works, well then, take the feast. Eat the lamb. It's to strengthen us for the journey through this life. And so, friends, while no one should sit at the Lord's table who has not been cleansed by the blood, so too all who have been cleansed by the blood should sit at the Lord's table. It's not how strong your faith is. It's not how few doubts you have. No, if you have faith, you are to take and to eat. By faith you perceive Christ. By faith you taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me speak once again, perhaps to those of you who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see in this example that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood because he saw the just judgment of God. He saw that the destroyer would touch the firstborn and kill. But friends, let me encourage you today to see that the Lamb of God has already been sacrificed. It's already done. Historically, you can see it. You can read of it. Turn this afternoon to the accounts in the Gospels of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read there of his bloodshed. Read there of how God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Read there of how the just was punished for the unjust. Read the accounts and see for yourself that Christ died according to the scriptures. But think also how he was raised, how he now lives. You see, when we shed blood, if we cut ourselves and we bleed, the blood eventually dries up. But Christ's blood does not dry up. It was shed those thousands of years ago, but it does not dry up. It's fresh, it's efficacious, it's effective. And it can save you today. It can cleanse you from your sin. There is healing in the blood, remission of sins, and a cleansing from all unrighteousness. But friends, the only way to receive that is to take up the hyssop branch and sprinkle it. By faith to receive Christ. By faith to accept him as your only Savior. By faith to rest upon him and upon him alone. And so I would exhort you to seek by faith the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sin. Consider your sin and just how much of it there is. Consider your options before you as the angel of destruction comes to claim your life. This night your soul could be demanded from you. How will you be saved? No way but by the blood of Christ. And so by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we pray that each one of us this day would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, one without spot and without blemish, one whose bones were not broken, one whose blood was shed, one roasted by the fire of your fury, and Lord God, one who can save us through his blood. O gracious God, we pray that you would draw us to him, that we would not seek salvation in anywhere else, for there is only one name given by which we must be saved. O Lord, may you grant to us faith, that this blood may be sprinkled upon us to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And Lord, may we be encouraged to seek strength ever through this blood, that even if we've been Christians many years, that we would continually resort to the Lord, our Passover. Lord, we pray that you would help us, each one, to recognize our duty that it is, if we are in the faith, to eat and to drink to the Lord's glory, proclaiming his death until he comes. Bless us then, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And from verse 5 to verse 12. In these first verses, we sing about God's creation, how he has made the heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars. As we come down to verse 10, we see who Egypt's firstborn killed outright. And then also verse 11, and Israel brought from Egypt land with stretched out arm and with strong hand. We're singing of the things we've been reading of and considering. But constantly, as we see through this psalm, it's the refrain, for mercy hath he ever, for his grace faileth never. The Lord has made such a rich provision in the Passover lamb for our salvation. Nothing is lacking. And his grace and his mercy will never fail us. And how we have good reason this morning to sing praise to his name for Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. So we'll sing these words from verse 5 to verse 12. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
By his wisdom made them
of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.